And on Sundays, we have two services. The first service, normally dedicated to the prophecy update, and the second service, dedicated to the sermon. And for our second service this morning, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 3. We'll read from verses 17 to the end of their chapter, verse 19. And I would ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Again, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. And the word of God reads, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments." Why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning seeking your word of truth and the message that you have for us, your people, confident in the power of your Holy Spirit to deliver. We ask that you would just give us ears to receive. We thank you for that which you are about to do in our midst together this morning. So go before us in the strength and power of your might. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. Please be seated and thank you. This morning, our second teaching is titled, "Joy No Matter What." And how fitting a title, and prayerfully a teaching for such a time as this. And as Christians, we need to have joy, no matter what is going on around us. Because the joy that we have should reside within us. And this is not some euphoric type feeling or something to get us hyped up, like them clowns be doing running around on stage and all of that. That's not what that is. Not at all. This is having the knowledge of the Holy One, who is Jesus the Christ. Knowing the Lord changes everything. And the more we know him, the more we change. And knowing Jesus is knowing of a joy that will never cease. So there we have it. We could pack it up and leave now. I mean, that's the bottom line up front. Jesus equals joy. That's the message for us all. Jesus equals joy. That true joy that can only come from the true and living God, no matter what. Here in our text this morning is a song that was written by, and I believe sung over and over again, by the prophet Habakkuk. And he would sing this song of praise to the Lord, despite everything that was going on around him. And there was a lot of things going on around him. A lot of evil things from an evil people that were chosen to be God's people, his holy people. Nevertheless, Habakkuk would praise the Lord because of his faith in the Lord. Even as he watched his country continue to decline over the years. So, with the Lord's permission, we are going to briefly discuss what we know about Habakkuk, as well as the timeline associated with Habakkuk's prophetic ministry. Then we're going to expound on our text for today, especially as it relates to verse 17, which prayerfully will lead to some parallels that we can more than see today within America. And then close out with how our praise should be just as sure, knowing that the Lord will fulfill all things. And that alone should bring us great joy, no matter what. And with that, let's begin with Habakkuk. As many of you may know, the name Habakkuk means embrace. And this is exactly the nature that Habakkuk would demonstrate when it came to his relationship with God. He would embrace the Lord. He would cling to the Lord, every single word that the Lord would give to him. And that's why he was able to praise the Lord in the way that he did in the times that he was living in. This was a praise of praise relating to his joy of joys that he had in the Lord because of the Lord. It is believed that Habakkuk prophesied from 609 to 598 BC under the wicked rulership of Jehoiakim, an evil king. And for those of you who follow Pastor JD, his Bible studies, we are currently in the book of Jeremiah. And when Pastor JD gets to chapter 36, we will see where this wicked king attempted to burn the words of God. All the words that Jeremiah was told to prophesy against Jehoiakim. He was upset when he saw the scroll and burned it. But God would have Jeremiah rewrite them again, plus some. And everything would come to pass. You can't get rid of the word of God. The same thing the world tries to do. All efforts are futile. His word will come to pass. People today should take heed to that. But this is the type of evil rule that Habakkuk, as well as other prophets, were under. So in essence, all they had was the Lord. And in the end, that is all they would need, as well as us. And within this three-chapter book of the Bible is what I see as a perfect outline for all of us, especially pastors. Because when we break down an aspect of how this book is constructed, we see that the prophet prayed, preached, prayed, and praised. That's a model to follow. And he did this no matter what was to come. And he was told what was about to come. And none of it was good. The Babylonians were coming. They were being raised up. And they would leave the land desolate. And Habakkuk knew why. Because the people had turned their backs against God. And we hear this over and over again. They had adopted pagan practices. Now, this is God's holy people now. Pagan practices, serving other gods, committing abominable acts, murdering children, making sacrifices. And the list of evil is endless. The land was filled with lawlessness and violence. So much so, it was not safe to go out after dark. This is how bad it got. To make matters worse, people were openly robbing in broad daylight, going in people's houses and shops, taking whatever they wanted, while others just stood by helplessly watching. Now, let me ask you something. Does this sound familiar? It's hard to believe, right? Every area of rule was corrupted. From the wicked king to the wicked priest to the wicked false prophets. Evil had infiltrated every aspect of governmental, religious, and the social network. So while Habakkuk, this man of God, embraced God, all the people embraced evil, taught evil, and acted evil out without care. It was the norm. It became the norm. Keyword became. Because it was not always like that. This happened over a period of years. It took some time. And Habakkuk would watch it. And I truly believe this is what many of us have witnessed over the years as well. In any case, we should at least be able to see the pattern that often comes with the destruction of a nation. In verse 17 of our text, again, the word of God reads, Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That sums it up. That's about everything. And when we look at this verse, we could see the mention of six items that can be related to the agriculture society within Judea at that time. And the way these things are listed is very interesting because they seem to go from the least important to the most important. And even though they're physical in nature, they also hold spiritual elements as well. And if we were to focus on one social aspect that the removal of each one of them over time would more than impact, it would be in the area of economics. Habakkuk was prompted by the Holy Spirit to write this in this way and in this order because it seems to show a steady decline in resources as well as the removal of their blessings. Now, with this happening, combined with the warning of the prophets, it should have caused the people to listen and repent. But they were not. They did not see the need for God in order to restore them as well as their resources. But I tell you this, absent the true and living God, economic unrest will lead to the rest of all social problems. Think about it. It becomes survival of the fittest. Right? Everyone for themselves. The poor, and the widow, and the orphan are left behind. The elderly and the sick, go fend for yourselves. People cannot trust their own neighbors or the people in their own household. This is how it gets. When God is removed, evil will move in. And as evil takes his place, God will also remove his hand of blessing. So if we kept with this theme regarding our text, we see that the fig tree would be first and no longer blossom, and the vine would be next and bear no fruit. And figs in Israel were considered as a delicacy. While the grapes served as that daily drink of sweetness, as well as for wine for the feast and other festival occasions and events. These were prosperous fruits, fruits of prosperity. Are you tracking with me? Prosperity. But at some point, it seems that there were no more figs that blossomed or grapes on the vine. The sweetness of these fruits of prosperity, we're leaving them. They were going away for the reason that we talked about before. And we should all know what can and what often happens when we are prosperous. And that is, we forget about the one who prospered us. It's no longer about God. The Lord takes a back seat. Well, we put him in the back seat. Oh, guess who comes sits up front? Huh? The evil one or his minions? And you know the Lord's not riding like that. The Lord don't ride dirty. He's hopping up. And it's not before long, we're taking directions from the minions. And then we get tired. And the minion says, don't worry, I'll drive. And here we are. He gives a few figs and some grapes on the vine. And we sucking on that sweetness while the devil's driving us around. Before long, we are drunk and lost. Wonder what happened. And at the end of that ride, all the sweetness turns bitter. Right? And that's on a personal level, an individual level. But what we're talking about here is on a national level. And the spiritual implications are huge. Again, throughout the scriptures, when dealing with the nation of Israel, the word of God symbolizes the fig and the vine, in particular, as one of his special blessings upon his people when they obey him. We can see this captured in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 4 and verse 25. As the word of God reads, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and fig and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Each man under his vine and fig tree. Now you think about that. From where? Dan to Beersheba. And that phrase is mentioned some 7-8 times in the scriptures. And it holds the meaning of from end to end, all of the land. Now that's prosperous. Everyone has prosperity. This is a blessing. There is prosperity in obedience. There is peace in obedience. And that obedience is towards the true and living God. This is the character of God towards his people. And his character does not change. And even though during the time of Habakkuk, they were nowhere near as prosperous as in the days of Solomon, they still were blessed when they followed the Lord. But they chose to turn their backs on him. And at some point, he will take away his fruits of prosperity. Even when it seems that they're still available, don't let it fool you. No, he's going to take it away absent that obedience. He's long-suffering, but they will be removed. Consider the words captured in the book of Hosea in chapter 2 and verse 12, as the word of God reads. God speaking here, "And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said," speaking of Israel, "these are my wages that my lovers have given me." And God says, "So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them." Basically, what God is saying here is that you think that those false gods have given you this prosperity. Really? Okay. And you see the fruit growing. You're watching it. You can't wait till it's in full season because you already have picked out your baskets to harvest them. But I'm going to make it a forest. And the beasts are going to eat it. They'll enjoy it, but you won't. Yeah, the fields look pretty, don't you? Yeah, they do. But you're not going to enjoy that. It may look like it's all good, but it's not. And I've sent my prophets to tell you that it's not all good. But since you still see what you deem as prosperous, you don't heed my word. Perhaps this will get your attention. Again, the danger of prosperity for a nation leads to forgetting about God. And then that nation becomes a prideful nation. Huh? This is where we have been in America. And now we flaunt our pride without even attempting to be reserved about it. In fact, this very month has been deemed by the leaders of this country as Pride Month. And if anyone knows the scriptures, this is not the name that your community should have chosen. This is an indictment on yourselves, according to the word of God. America, please know that pride is a major problem. And as our prosperity and then some continues to be removed, what is it going to take for this country to wake up, humble ourselves, and seek the true and living God? And for this community, do you know what God's word says about pride? A lot. And none of it's good. But we'll pick one verse, perhaps the most pointed one of them all, captured in the book of Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 18. The word of God reads, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." These are the words of God, and they shall come to pass. All of that pride will be destroyed. Pride Month, You have lost your God-forsaken minds. Messing with God in His word. This is what it is. This was not something that was an accident. This was deliberate. Just like the rainbow. All against God. God will have the final word. Just like what Habakkuk would say, by the Spirit of God, everything took place, so will all of God's word. Pride leads to destruction. If I were you, I would get off that train. Back in verse 17, Habakkuk will also write about the loss of the olive and the fields not bringing food. And they're known for wheat, barley, and perhaps corn back in those days. And even with its poetic nature, it points and paints a clear picture that we can see. And this speaks to the basics of necessities that are being removed. I mean, the olive oil was used for everyday cooking, as well as used with anointing. And the corn, and the wheat, and the barley, the primary sources of trade, as well as food for the nation. Now, this could speak about the shortages coming from what, drought, or famine, or the enemies, or all of it. But the point is, things are going from bad to worse. Now, the loss of prosperity may not have been enough or a big enough deal to make a prideful nation see their need to repent. But the loss of daily goods should at least get some attention. You would think people would start asking the question, like, what's going on? What's happening to the crops? Or why is this happening to us? We're God's people. But there's a problem here. You're not seeking your God. You're trusting in other gods. Right? Everyone was doing what they wanted to do in their own eyes. It was right. Led to the lawlessness, that lawless state that they were living in. And we can rightly assume that if the daily resources were depleted over time, that their economic system was also strained over time. And what happens? What takes place under this? Oh, higher prices for food and equipment to harvest the food, higher inflation rates for those who would borrow, higher trade practices, higher taxes, and then for those who did not have, they would begin to steal. Just take it. And when they saw that taking was easier than working, it became normal within the larger part of society. I can't believe I'm speaking this because this is what's happening. There's no doubt that Habakkuk saw this as well as other things going on during that decline. And how do we think that made him feel? This is a real man we're talking about. It's not just writings. These are events. He watched his country decline. Helplessly. Watching the nation that he loved self-destruct. Also captured in the book of Hosea is a well-known passage that gives us an answer to the root of their destruction. It's in chapter 4 and verse 6, as the word of God reads, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Again, this is at the root of their destruction. Their lack of knowledge of the Most Holy One of Israel. They did not have the knowledge of God, that saving knowledge. They rejected it. It was told to them at some point, but in the end, they rejected it. Based on what we read here, this was not some secret. The knowledge of God was available and made known to a degree that they had an opportunity to accept it or reject it. So rejection was the choice, destruction was the outcome. And let's not forget that Habakkuk would know what was coming upon the nation he loved and his people. He would see it. Keep that image burned in your minds, because the picture that I'm trying to paint here is a picture of a national decline that we should be able to relate to right here today. In fact, the entire world is in decline, even though many want to deny it. But it's the truth. Nowhere is getting better. You know what? In fact, the only thing that's getting better is evil. That's sick, isn't it? But this should not be a surprise. But we should never get used to seeing this type of evil or being around it. Even in a fallen world, we cannot accept the evil that we see as normal. Oh, it's not that bad. I've seen worse. Amen. Listen, evil is evil. The moment we are willing to accept a little bit of evil, you might as well accept it all. Accept none of it. That's been the problem for the door. It's like, a little bit of that, it's not that bad. And then somebody else comes in with their evil idea. Oh, well, if they can do their evil, I should be able to do my evil. Think about it. First it's the rainbow flag, then it's a rainbow flag with extra colors on it. Then there's, you see that? Have you seen the flags today? Yep. It's like 500 colors on it, all evil. It's like, I didn't even think we had that many colors. Though evil join hand in hand, it won't last. It won't. The world continues to look towards man for solutions instead of looking within the solution that man was given. Our playbook is the scriptures. This is where the knowledge of the Holy One resides. And it's not a secret. God has and continues to make it known. This knowledge is available and made known to all people, especially here in America. But just like with Habakkuk, we are seeing things go from bad to worse. And guess what? We still do not look to God. And in Habakkuk's day, it would seem that he saw his people going from being prosperous to poor to soon becoming prisoners. Because the final two items captured in verse 17 of our text are the flocks and the herds. And when we look at this, we can equate these high-value assets or resources as the removal of the powerful and the wealthy among the land. Now, there are many uses for flocks and herds, but it was a source of wealth in that day. The bottom line is, in the end, everybody will be impacted by this, both great and small. Wealth has its advantages, especially when dealing with man. But you can't bribe God. No matter how much cake you have, you won't be bribing the Lord. Doesn't work that way. Now, here, the rich may be able to hold out a little bit longer, but in the end of the day, you're going away in captivity too. Eventually, their lofty lifestyle will end, and they'll all feel the full impacts of lawlessness, famine, and ruin. No one will be exempt. Also captured in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and verse 4, the word of God reads, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." So, now I pray that we have this vivid picture painted in our minds about what Habakkuk would see during his years in Judea. Think about it. And from the beginning of the book, when you read it, you will sense his heartbreak over what he was seeing. So much so, he would pray to the Lord with forceful prayers, questioning God. I mean crying out to the Lord. Lord, you are righteous. Over and over again. And the conclusion of what God was going to do was what it is. He told him, and that was it. Destruction is going to happen. And again, Habakkuk knew why. And now, with all of this evil looming, roaming the lands, lawlessness, violence, Babylonians being raised up to come make the land desolate. And this man, prophet, has prayed, preached, and prayed. Now, he's about to praise. And that's where we are in our text in verses 18 and 19. Again, the word of God reads, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And please take notice of the first word of verse 18 that we have in our English translation, by the way. And the word is yet. You see how short that word is? One of the shortest words you can use here, in my opinion. It holds more weight than if he were to say, nevertheless. Right? However, hitherto, still, no, yet. He gets to the yet. Because he wants to hurry up and get to the heart of the matter. When he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He wastes no time getting to the rejoicing. And this word rejoice is the same word as joyful, used in many places within the scriptures. And in the Hebrew, it means to be in a state of celebrating great joy. This is the same type of rejoicing that you would see Saul do when the Spirit came upon him and he's spinning around dancing. This is that type of joy. Rejoicing. Joy in the Lord. As another example, written here, it's the same word found in the book of Psalms in chapter 149 and verse 5. As the word of God reads, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. And let me say, this could be a bed of rest or a bed of affliction. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Because circumstances have nothing to do with rejoicing in the Lord. Our God is faithful to fulfill every word down to the letter, or yacht, or tittle. Nothing will not be fulfilled. In my life, full of all these temporary struggles, some that I will never get past this side of the resurrection, but I will still rejoice in the Lord because I know what comes after all of this. And you should too. And I pray that we all pray that our lives would be lived as attractive open letters for all those to see and witness the joy that we have despite what's going on. This is a major aspect of how a saint rejoices in the Lord. And this is exactly what the prophet Habakkuk was experiencing and partaking in. This is a joy that we rarely see today when it comes to the things of the true and living God. And that's sad. Really, really sad. I can't help but think of how many times I see people so excited during the most fruitless events. The excitement of when they're doing this thing or that is beyond bizarre to me. And when it comes to God, the rejoicing looks like you're at a funeral. Is that the God you serve? That's how much joy you give him
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Okay. I say this so we're all convicted. Are we really joining in the Lord? Or is this a check in the box? Are we afraid to join the Lord? The NBA Finals is going on right now, right? You have people killing themselves, screaming in joy for a basket. And we can't find joy in our Lord. Habakkuk is not joining the Lord because of what the Lord is about to allow happen to Judea. No. Remember, he loves his people. He loves his country. But he loves his just God all the more. And he knows that no matter what, because of his faith in the true and living God, Habakkuk will live. And that's why you can sing these words, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Here, Habakkuk is embracing the Lord as his Savior because he knows that God will save him. The same way we should joy because God will and has saved us. Habakkuk has no control over the situation. Zero. Within the land of Judea. There's nothing he could do about that. But he does have control over how he responds to the actions of the true and living God. And as many of you know, Habakkuk is the same prophet that's quoted from often as he speaks these words, the just shall live by faith. And this is exactly what he is proving right now. Nothing would change. In fact, it would get worse. But having joy in the God of salvation solves it all. Now, with that said, do not think that Habakkuk would not have any sad moments or emotions as all of this continued to unfold. That's surely not the case. But his emotions were kept in check because of his relationship with God. And this is where we really need to consider and ask a few questions within our walk with the Lord. Does our relationship with the Lord override our emotions in order to keep us rejoicing in the Lord? Or do we allow all of our emotions over time to steal our joy? We can't joy in the Lord because of our emotions. That's a problem. Then where's our heart at? Don't we know the promises of God? Maybe that's why we don't have joy in the Lord. Because we're not close enough to the Lord. We don't know him that well. Right? Now, we all have our moments, but the question is, do we find ourselves consumed in our emotions to the point where we have little to no joy at all? The world is just going crazy. And if we don't cleave to the Lord, join the crazy club. Right? That's where we're going to be at. And if you lack joy, the first thing you need to do, as well as I need to do, if my joy is being robbed, is get closer to the Lord. Seek his face all day long. Whatever you have to do, however you have to do it. Sunday is not the only day, by the way. I can imagine if you're just a Sunday joy person. Oh man, by Tuesday, you gotta be. You need to join the Lord every day, not just Sunday. I encourage you to do so. We must rely on the Lord and his ultimate victory. If not, our lives will be riddled with restlessness, depression, and emotional takeovers. We have to walk in the Spirit of God to combat the fleshly nature of ourselves. And in doing so, we can be just like Habakkuk, sure, so sure what the Lord supplies, as well as what the Lord is and continues to do in and through our lives. And just look at the imagery in verse 19 of our text. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let us learn from this. The Lord God is our strength. Again, it is in his strength that we are able to endure by his will. You catch that? His strength. And that is in regards to all situations that we find ourselves in. I don't know how many occasions that I've cried out to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, this is too hard, too much for me." Yep, it is. Because I'm trying to do it in my strength. But when you put it in the strength of the Lord, what's too much for him? Nothing. Give it to God. And when Habakkuk says that the Lord would make his feet like deer's feet and make him walk on his high heels, he's not talking about walking in some stilettos, by the way. He is speaking about how sure he is that in the end, victory will be given to the nation of Israel, and that the land that God promised them from the beginning will be established. Victory is in the making. It's coming. Amen. He was sure of it, as well as he was sure that he would see it. Now, to me, that is a word fitly spoken for the people of God today. Like Habakkuk, we need to see past, way beyond the temporal crisis, and joy in the everlasting Christ. This is where our minds need to be at, towards the God of our salvation. And by the way, the Lord is preparing a place for us that we are sure to see. So why are we allowing the world to dictate our joy? It's not predicated upon what the world is doing and going through. This place is bananas. And anyone who wants to be a part of this joint, for the life of me, I can't figure it out. Let us joy in the promises of the Lord as things go from bad to worse. If we truly believe in those promises, then our joy in the Lord should reflect it. The darker this world gets, the more opportunities that we have to shine brighter. And people will begin to take notice. And they will want to know how we are, the way we are, with all of this craziness that's going on. And we will be able to give them an answer with surety regarding who we believe in that enables each of us to have this type of joy no matter what. That's where we're at. Why don't we stand so we can pray? Amen. Father in heaven, once again, Lord, we are so thankful of how faithful you are. And Lord, give us a heart and a desire to joy in you no matter what. You've already told us what's going to happen. It's no surprises. So Lord, with knowing this, increase our joy. Help us to cry out to you daily, seeking your face all the more earnestly and early. Your word says that we will find you, and we need you more and more each day. So Lord, may we continue to joy and joy aloud and sing with our string instruments. We thank you so much for the promises that you've given us, and we look forward to that day. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.